The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Got your Bibles with you again? You want to start with us? Let's turn to something that's pretty familiar. And while you're turning there, you turn to the 23rd Psalm. I want to ask you a question. How many roles do you play in your everyday life? How many hats do you wear? Father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter, brother, sister, employee, employer, friend. We've got a lot of roles we play. We've got a lot of things going on in our lives and a lot of things that will pull us in a separate directions, multiple directions. My life's that way a lot of times. I feel it. I really do. I feel it pull one direction. Then while I'm being pulled in that direction, I can feel it from the other side being pulled in another one. And a lot of times I just feel so spread thin that I'm so concentrating so much in this one area. Am I really being the father that I need to be? And I'm concentrating so much in this area. Am I being the husband that I need to be? Am I being the friend that I need to be? Am I being the pastor that I need to be? We got a lot of roles. Got a lot of hats. We pulled in a lot of different directions. And sometimes it's really hard for us to see what's really lying before us. A lot of times it's really hard for us to see that we can actually be living in 7 years of plenty and not even know it. And there could be 7 years of famine right behind it. So we need to take advantage of those years of plenty while we have them. Psalm 23. Pretty simple, right? One of the first ones that we learned growing up, or we did anyway, in South Mississippi, in public school, might I add. It's back when we could actually pray in public school, back when we would start each and every day of our elementary school, our principal would come over the intercom, and she'd read to us from the Bible, and then she'd say a prayer before we got started every day. And I can remember being maybe second grade, and one of our friends that we grew up with quoted the entire 23rd Psalm, and I remember thinking to myself as a second grade kid, how's she doing that? Well, my grandmother went over it with me time and time and time again, and it just stuck with me. Well, that's fantastic. It's one of the first ones we learn, and it should be, because it teaches us a lot of things. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's beautiful. It really is. You know, when you read this, probably the most quoted of any of them is probably chapter verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me, and it's great. It's deserved to be quoted a lot. But when I read the 23rd Psalm, what gives me more comfort than just about anything is verse 2, when he says, he maketh me lie down by green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. From my day-to-day life, sometimes I don't see still waters. They're troubled. And whether they be troubled from my own making or troubled just because of the circumstance or the situation that I find myself in, nevertheless, they are troubled. But it's comforting to me to know that I serve the all-powerful, almighty God. And God has the ability and the power to take me from those troubled waters and lead me to still ones.
That's right.
Because that's what I need.
That's right.
I need to have that perspective. Because I can be in those troubled waters. I can be pulled in all those multiple different directions. And I can lose perspective on the fact that He is God.
Right.
That's a tough place to find yourself in. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Solomon makes a statement. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. When you go to 1 Kings chapter 1, you're going to realize that Solomon, king of Israel, enters into a league with the king of Tyre. Basically makes an agreement with him. Why? He does so to have a trade route for his ships. To send these ships out into various areas to do trade, to have commerce, with the expressed intent of bringing all kind of goods, all kind of increase back to his nation, Israel, to make his nation more prosperous. It's what a good king should do, look after his people. And he does so he doesn't have to go around Egypt, so he doesn't have to share the wealth with them. He wants it all for his people. So he's making an investment in his own people. He's sending his ships out to different areas with the expectation that they're going to come back with increase, where they're going to come back with a return, even though it might not be weeks, months, years, however long it takes. He's got the expectation that he's going to receive an increase from that investment. As elect children of God, do you understand that we have investments that we make on the kingdom of God here on earth? Amen. You say, wait a minute, we can't save anybody. Eternally, you're absolutely right. Absolutely. But we have family, we have friends, we have people that we meet every day that we can proclaim the word of truth to,
right,
that will help them substantially, and we are making investments in their lives.
Right.
Sometimes you see immediate dividends on that, and sometimes you don't.
Right.
Preachers are not immune to that.
Right.
As much as we in our everyday lives have roles that we play and we're pulled in multiple directions, preachers the same way. And sometimes in our everyday lives, we can get to the point where we feel like, you know what, this is just not working. I feel so downcast. I feel so depressed. I feel so angry. I feel all these emotions that we lose sight on the fact that God is still God. We lose sight on the fact that whatever investments that we're making may not give us that immediate return that we're looking for.
Right.
Happens to preachers the same way. Let's look at two Old Testament examples. Go with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. Pick up right where Brother Ronnie left off this morning with 1 Kings chapter 18, right after the events that he talked about with the prophet Elijah. Fire's already come down from heaven. Altar's already burned up. Rain's already come. Now, Jezebel finds out about it. Verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. So he tells his wife, look, this man, this is what he's done. And then he's had the prophets for your god, Baal, the false god. He's had all these prophets slain. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. So what she's saying is, listen, let this happen to me. Let my death come about if I don't bring about your death by tomorrow for what you've done. So what do you think? How would you feel if you heard that? If you got somebody in a position of power, the queen of the land, saying that your life is going to be required of you for what you have just done, what you have just been a part of, how do you think you'd feel? Well, given the magnitude of everything that just went on, the sheer miracle of just what went on that Elijah was privy to, that he was part of, you would think Elijah would say, okay, the Lord's already shown us his power. He can deliver me. That's not the case. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. So he's up and running. So after everything that he's just witnessed in chapter 18, the queen says, your life is going to be required of you for this. So rather than stay strong in the Lord, he says, I got to go. I'm out. She's going to kill me. So he makes his run. He goes down to Beersheba. And nothing's in the Word of God just for filler, for fluff. When you read cities, a lot of times it's easy just to read right over them. But they're in there for geographical context. See, Ahab was the king of Israel. Israel's already split into two separate countries at this point. Israel, Judah. So he goes from Israel down to a place called Beersheba. That's the southern tip of Judah. Sometimes you see in the Word of God, from Dan to Beersheba. You actually see that phrase, from Dan to Beersheba. Dan's all the way up the top of Israel. Beersheba's always down at the bottom of Judah. So when you see that, it's talking about the entire land of Israel. Right now, he's gone from northern parts of Israel down to Beersheba, which is the southern part. He's gone through one country already to run away. And that's not far enough. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life away, for I am not better than my father." So he's gone through a whole country down to Beersheba, and then one day further to try to get away from her. Get away from the woman that he's scared of. To get away from the woman that he thinks is going to take his life. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." So the angel comes twice. So in the midst of him running away from his issues, running away from his problems, rather than being strong in the Lord, the angel comes to him twice. Says, "Arise and eat." He does it. Angel says, "Arise and eat," does it again. It says, "Because the journey is too hard for thee. It's too great." And he arose and did eat and went into the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the Mount of God. So let's take a little inventory. Let's take a little stop. He starts out in Israel, goes all the way down through one nation to end up in Beersheba, then go one more day's journey from there. At that point, God's going to take him 40 more days past that. Got a long way. Why? Because he's in the midst of troubled waters. And he can't see it. He can't see the stillness. All he can hear is the noise. All he can see is the problems. All he can see is the issues. So God's going to take him even further out than he wanted to go, to get him away from the noise, to get him away from his fears, to get him away from his anxieties. To let him know that he's still God. And there are still waters that can be given in the midst of our troubles. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" I don't know about you, but if I heard the voice of God audibly coming down from above, asking me a question like this, I think I would be a little concerned. Am I at the right place? Should I not be here? He said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah answers him. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek to take my life." He said, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" Elijah said, "Look, I'm upset for you. I am. This is what the people have done. I have labored with them. I have gone out with them. I have made investments in their lives. I have proclaimed that message to the people, and they're not taking it. I see no evidence of it. As a matter of fact, they're requiring my life. They want to kill me for simply bringing your message to them. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets, and I'm it. I'm the last one left. Now they want to kill me." He's smack dab in the middle of it. It's not of his own making. He's simply doing what the Lord requires of him, to bring his message to the people. But he's smack dab in the middle of it. He's smack dab in the middle of these troubled waters. And he can't see a way out of it. He said, "They're all gone. I'm it. I'm the last one left." And he said, "Go forth and stand up on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break into pieces the rocks that were before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." You guys ever been through hurricane force winds? I know you have. You're in Alabama, right? You see some of it. Brother Lonnie and I, living in South Mississippi for as long as we have, we've gone through it as well. I've seen a lot of strong winds in my time. I've never seen a wind strong enough to rent, to break a mountain in two. But we're told the Lord's not in that. And after that, wind and earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. So you got mountains and you got the earth. Hard things to move, right? In that, you got a picture of stability. But they're breaking apart. They're breaking apart. But we're told the Lord's not in either one of these matters. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. So you got a mountain breaking apart by the wind. You got an earthquake. And you got a fire. But we're told the Lord's not in any of them. But after that, after the fire, a still, small voice. Just as Elder Mazingo spoke about this morning in his sermon. God can bring forth the great and the plenteous from the things that we consider small. So from that still small voice, we gather something. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Second time, God asked him the exact same question the second time. "What doest thou here? What are you doing here? Why are you here?" And Elijah, you would think, after the Lord's asked him once and he's given him an answer, the Lord asked him the same question again, you would think he would have a different answer this time. But that's not the case. He gives him the same answer. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he tells him the exact same thing. He said, "I'm done. I'm it. I'm all that's left. And I have failed." You ever feel like that? Ever feel like you've gone through so many different roles within your day that you're being pulled apart by each one of them, that you're not able to give your full effort to each one of them, and you feel like you failed in all of them because of it? I just said, "I'm it. And I failed. They're not worshiping you. They're not heeding the message that you told me to bring to them. They seek my life. They've torn down your altars. They've killed the other prophets. I'm it. I'm left. I have failed." So you've got a man that's been laboring with the people who does not see the immediate increase from his labors, from his investments, and he feels like an abstract failure because of it. And the Lord said unto him, "Go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king of Syria, and Jehu shall thou anoint to be king of Israel, and Elijah shall thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room." So here we are. Elijah's at the point saying, "You know what? I think it's just better for me that you take my life. Because I failed you. All the work that I've done, all the investments that I've made, I have failed. And I think it's better that you just go ahead and call me home. Because I'm not seeing the immediate dividend for the work that you've required of me." And then you got the Lord telling him, "You're not done. And you know why you're not done? Because I didn't say you were done. There's still work for you to do. There's still two kings for two different nations that you have to anoint. There's still a successor that you have to anoint. And not only that, verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." You're not done. There's still work for you to do. You may feel downcast. You may feel downtrodden. But I pulled you all the way out here for you to understand that I can pull you out of troubled waters and put you in still one. Amen. Two kings to anoint. One successor to anoint. And not only that, I have 7,000 people in the land that remain. Amen. I have a remnant that remains. Sometimes we can't see that. Sometimes we get so upset. The work that we do and the efforts that we make, that we feel like, you know what, I'm just not getting anything done. And regardless of the situation, it can be a situation that you don't cause yourself, but you're still in it. And you can't see that you're in 7 years of plenty. You're struggling. Wouldn't you rather be in still waters than struggling in troubled waters? God had to pull him all that way out there just to show him that, yes, I am God, and I can restore. And you are not done till I tell you that you're done. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. See, this morning, Elder Mazingo used a couple different examples when he talked about the small things. And lo and behold, he used the example of Elijah in chapter 18. I thought to myself, wait a minute, he's right there at the cusp. He goes into 19. That could be problematic right there. And then a little bit later on, he pulls up Jonah. I said, what? He's going for the jugular. He's going to take me out before I even get up here this afternoon. He'll do it. But you got two different men in two different time frames, but two different men of God. One who's labored with the people for a long period of time and can't see the fruit of his labor. And he's downtrodden. He's despondent. He's upset because he feels like a failure. And then you've got Jonah, another man of God, that God's going to send to a place called Nineveh. Full of the Assyrians. And these people are despised by the Jewish people. And God tells Jonah, you're going to take a message of repentance to these people. And Jonah, understandably, is a little hesitant to do it. Because they're brutal people. And no doubt, they have done all kind of beatings. They've done all kind of captivity. They've done all kind of killings, probably all kind of torture to people that he knows. To his own kinsmen. To his own people. Jonah said, I don't want them to repent. At all. He said, if you are God, and if you tell me to take a message of repentance to them and they actually repent, then you're going to spare them. And that's not what I want. I want them to pay for what they've done. I want them to burn for it. God says, you got to go. Because I've required you to go. So Jonah says, you know what? I'm not going to do it. So he runs. So he runs from where he's supposed to be in Nineveh to go all the way to Joppa. That's about a 500-mile stretch. On Joppa, he boards a ship with the intention of going to Tarshish, which best guess is off the coast of Spain, which is another 2,000 miles. So he's willing to go 2,500 miles from where the Lord requires him to be at to begin with. He's willing to go to the edge of the known world at the time to get away from doing it. But it's not far enough. And you know the story. He's cast into the sea. He's swallowed up by the whale. And then he comes to the understanding. He comes to the realization. Chapter 2, verse 9, he says, salvation is of the Lord. Amen. So yes, right here, right now, he's in a better spot than he was than when he went into the belly of the fish. But he forgets about it. He forgets about it. As soon as he comes out of the belly of the whale, he's vomited on the dry ground. He's supposed to take a message of repentance to Nineveh, but he still harbors that animosity. He still harbors that hatred, and he doesn't want to do it. Jonah is in more troubled waters on dry land than he was in the whale's belly. Because he's eat up with it. He says, you know what? If I take the message to them and they repent, you'll spare them. But he doesn't anyway because he's got to go. And that's what happened. He delivered a message of repentance to the people. And I'm telling you right now, there's not the first minister, there's not the first elder in the old Baptist church that would not have liked to have seen the immediate dividend, the immediate payout that Jonah saw right then and there. Poor old Elijah had labored for years and didn't see anything. They were ready to kill him. Jonah shows up, vomited on the dry ground by the whale, walks straight in there, preaches a message of repentance, and the whole city repents from the king on down. It's amazing. It is amazing. Jonah sees the immediate payout, the immediate dividend, and as soon as he sees that, he's upset because it's not the return that he wanted. And he's mad. And he's upset. But it displeased, chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. That means judgment. Isn't that the kind of God that you want? Don't you want God to be full of great kindness, merciful, slow to anger? I do. There's no hope for me if he's not. But that's not what Jonah wanted. Because he's so eat up with it at this point, he just wants to see him fall. He said, I don't want you to be merciful to him. I don't want you to be kind to him. I just want you to make him pay. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. You have two different men of God under two very different circumstances who preach two different kind of messages. One who labored with the people for so long and saw no return on the investment that he was making. And he came to the conclusion, I'm done. I'm ready to depart. Just take my life from me. You've got another man who comes in, preaches the message of repentance, and sees it immediately. But it's not the result that he wants. And because he's so mad, he says, I'm done. Just take my life from me. Jonah's in troubled waters of his own making. And sometimes, when we don't have the proper perspective, when we're not looking with our eyes fixed upon our Lord, we can make our life into troubled waters. And that's what he's done. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou well? Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Why? The Lord's already told him, if they repent, I'll forgive them. I'm not going to destroy them. Jonah's still holding out hope. He's still holding out, maybe, just maybe, he'll still wipe them out. Maybe, just maybe, he'll take care of them. Verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from grief. And Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm the next morning, when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah like he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. That's when you know it's gone too far. If you're ready just because of the circumstance of life that you find yourself in, I'm not talking about health concerns. I'm not talking about something like that. I'm talking about just because of the circumstance that you find yourself in, you say, you know what, I'm just ready to die because I feel like I failed all the way around. It might have gotten away from you guys. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah's response, and he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now, there's a difference between being bitter and being angry. I think we've all probably known people who are just bitter over certain things. They just hold on to bitterness. It's just hard for them to let them go. But Jonah's angry. And his anger's misplaced. I'll go ahead and say it. We have our middle daughter, Gabrielle, they just started a new school this year. We moved down from where we used to live at in Tennessee, moved down about an hour south to be closer to the church at Wilson Creek. And our children started a new school. So Gabrielle in the second grade now, so she's in there, she's adjusting to life at a new school. She's got new people that she's trying to make friends with. And then one particular day, she was just getting harassed and bullied by one specific girl. I asked her about it. She said, Dad, she was just so mean to me. She was just so mean. And she said, the more that she picked on me, the more she was mean to me, the madder I got. He said, and then all of a sudden lunchtime came, And this little girl came up and wanted to sit down with me. Who knows? She may have been trying to be nice to her, make amends. I don't know. She said, but you know what? She came to sit down by me at lunch like nothing happened. She said, but I was still upset with her. And I knew she had a peanut allergy, so I pulled out my peanut butter crackers just to make her run away. I said, okay, I understand. Jonah said, I do well to be angry. It's left him at this point. He can't see clearly for anything. And it's of his own making. Two different men of God, two different situations, delivering a message to two different people. And they come to the same conclusion. They're beat down so bad that they're ready to depart because they're in the midst of troubled waters. Psalm chapter 51. David's in the midst of troubled waters of his own. And Psalm chapter 21 is all about David and the after effects of what went on with Bathsheba and Uriah and the events that took place after that. And David realizes, you know what? I've lost something. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not my salvation. Not the salvation that thou hast given to me. My eternal salvation. Because I know that it's held in thy hands and I know it can't be let go. But I've lost the joy of it. There's a joy that comes in the understanding that salvation is by the grace of God alone.
Amen.
And life will do its best to try to beat that joy out of you.
Right.
And we've got a sinful nature in our own that does its best to run away from that joy.
Right.
God has the ability to restore it.
Right. Yeah.
He has the ability to take us out of those troubled waters, whatever it is. Whether we've caused it on our own or whether it's just because we find ourselves in a situation or a circumstance that's unfair to us. God has the ability to bring us out of it, to deliver us, to restore us, and take us by those still waters.
Amen.
So regardless of what we face in life, ministers not immune to it.
Right.
Everyday people, as we, in our common functions that we do, the roles we play, we're not immune to it. But we serve a mighty God that is able to deliver and to restore. And so the next time that we're treading in those waters, we need to understand still waters are so much better for us.
Yeah.
And we need to pray for the Lord to restore them unto us. May God bless you.
Amen.